Revelation chapter 2, verse number 8, 9, 10, and 11. If you'll stand with me tonight for the reading of the Bible. Letter to the church of Smyrna, verse number 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Heavenly Father, bless, Lord, as we study this short letter, dear Lord, as we understand best, as we lay some background concerning the situation there in Smyrna and the level of persecution that they were facing. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll put within our hearts, Lord, courage and conviction and a determination to stand for you no matter what. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And we talked about how all of these churches are located in what is now the present country of Turkey. Actually, Smyrna is just located 35 miles north of Ephesus. And we looked at the letter to the Ephesians last week to Ephesus there. 35 miles north of there. That would be like where Brazil, Indiana is compared to us. Of course, they didn't have the transportation, modern transportation conveniences that we do. But that's where it was located. So not that far from the Church of Ephesus. Smyrna takes its name from its most notable natural resource, which is myrrh. Now, myrrh is interesting, and it finds its place in the Bible several times. Myrrh is a gum resin that is taken from a small shrub-like tree. The word myrrh means bitter. Now, think about this, the significance of it. It has a bitter taste, but when it's crushed, it produces a sweet smell. Think about that in relation to what these people are going through. Again, think about this. It has to be crushed to release its sweet fragrance. In Bible days, it was used for many different purposes. It was used in embalming. It was used in purification. It was used as a perfume. It's mentioned 3 times in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have already been thinking. And so if you remember, one of the gifts that was brought by the Magi at Christ's birth, Matthew 2:11, was myrrh. Wine was mingled with myrrh, and it was then offered to Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross in Mark chapter 15. And the body of Christ was hastily prepared for burial by Nicodemus and Joseph. You're using myrrh in John chapter 19. And so we see this connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. He very much was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And you know what? You say, well, he was crushed on Calvary, but he released a sweet fragrance. And that fragrance was salvation and grace and mercy for each and every one of us. Think about that, folks. When God asks you to suffer or asks you to face persecution, you can run from it, you can hide from it. But what opportunities are you passing up by allowing the Lord to do his full work in all of our lives? You know, we may not as a church be suffering as Smyrna is, but that doesn't mean that we one day might not be asked to. And you know, may we be found faithful. And as this letter will say in a few minutes, faithful even unto death. Now, Smyrna was known as a city of great beauty. It's often called the glory of Asia. There were a number of elaborate temples as the citizens worshipped a whole variety of gods. We've seen the Ephesians focused on one main god, the goddess Diana. But in Ephesus, you could go down what they call Glory Road, and it would literally be lined on both sides with temples to all kinds of various gods. And it was a harbor city, and because of that, it was a city of great wealth and importance. And because of that, there was a strong Roman presence there. Matter of fact, the country of Rome declared it a place of peace. And there was a great military presence to see to it that it would remain so. So there was a great military might there. And anything that they needed to enforce, they were willing to enforce to keep what they considered was the peace. Okay, so the soldiers provided the citizens, yes, safety and security, but they also demanded their complete allegiance. Okay, so think about that. Now, we talk about all these gods that they worshiped, but Caesar worship became mandatory in the city when the Romans took a stronghold to it. And about, think about this. They were reasonable about it. Once a year, every citizen had to burn a pinch of incense on the altar, declaring Caesar as God. Now think about that. As they did so, they were required to say, Caesar is Lord. They only had to do this one day every week. One day a year. It was an annual event. Then everyone, boy, America better listen. Everyone that did so was given a certificate that declared their religious obligation had been met. By the way, Rome would then allow the people to worship whatever God they chose for the rest of the year. But you know what? One time a year, you were going to go declare that Caesar was God. Anyone who did not participate in this annual Caesar worship was considered an outlaw to the empire. Now, I want you to stop and just absorb all that a minute, okay? Consider the position that put the Christians in, okay? The Church of Smyrna was birthed in Paul's third missionary journey because of their loyalty to Christ, their refusal to participate in Caesar worship just once a year. They became a very persecuted church, a terribly persecuted church. Instead of meeting in buildings of splendor, which they could have, everybody else had their temples. You know what? They met in caves and catacombs. Instead of being allowed to worship freely and publicly, they met in secret, were always at risk of arrest. I want you to stop and think about that. How are you feeling about this? Put yourself in that situation. Let me just say it out loud. Imagine the temptation to compromise. I mean, you know, you could say, you know, preacher, we don't have to mean it. But man alive, if we just do this, then you know what? We can live in freedom. Our children don't have to fear persecution. They're more than willing 364 days to let us worship Jehovah God. It's just a one-time thing. We can go through the motions, and then we can have our freedom. Our children can have their safety. We can have our little certificate, and we'll be fine. The problem is, you've got to understand that these folks had something called the Book of Daniel. And folks, listen to me, because it's good that we say this out loud. If we're not careful, we start believing that little compromises are okay. This is not a little compromise. For a Christian to utter the words, Caesar is Lord, is blasphemy against the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me, Christ is Lord. You think of all these other people that worshiped all these various other gods. I mean, what's one more God on the list? And if this gives me my certificate, it allows me riches and allows me prosperity and allows me the security and the protection of the Roman Empire. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments. That's the big deal. What about the example of Daniel? I mean, come on, it's just for a short time. You only have to do this for 30 days. You just don't pray for 30 days. You can go right back to where you were before. And is it really worth getting thrown in a den of lions for something like this? Well, Daniel said, yes, it is. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they put that big image up there and they said, listen, on a certain day, the music's going to start playing and everybody's going to fall on their face. And you know what? It's just that one day. Come on, we built this image. It's one day. Can you see the compromisers? Come on, because there was more Jewish children. There was more Jewish people in Babylon that day than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, let's just go through the motions. We don't have to really mean it. Come on, we can lead that. We can just kneel down like we're tying our shoe or tightening our sandals, you know. But you know what, folks? There's some things as Christians we cannot compromise on. Listen to me again. American Christians better get a, come on, we need a titanium spine. Okay, we need to sprinkle a little gunpowder on our eggs for breakfast and get ready because there's a fight coming. And there's certain things we cannot and should not ever compromise. Ever compromise. Ever compromise. No matter what. When it comes to declaring somebody else as the Lord besides the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry. I don't care what other allowances are made. There are certain things we cannot do. We cannot do it. You know what? When it mentions those that call themselves Jews but are not, don't you think there were some people that claimed to worship Jehovah God? You know, I'm tired of a statement that I keep hearing, and I hear it everywhere. Well, they're a Christian and they do it. Well, they're a Christian and they do it. Well, you know, that church down there, they don't see anything wrong with it. Well, this preacher doesn't preach against it. Well, so what? So what? You can claim to be a Christian. You can claim to be a preacher. That don't mean that you are one. Jesus looked right through them and said, you know what? They say they're Jews. They're not Jews. They're not Jews. They're imposters. Come on. They're compromisers. They're backsliders. They're traitors. Traitors. And so this helps us in this era of compromise. I want you to listen, please. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. But I really believe we as Christians have got to take a step back and look at our lives and ask an honest question. In what areas have I, in the last 10, 15 years, begin to compromise? Where did I used to stand on something? All of a sudden, well, nobody else in the church really thinks it's a big deal. Or, you know what? I mean, come on, you know, we can skirt this little bit or that little bit. I'm going to tell you something. Compromise is a slippery slope. And I can't answer the question in your heart. You can't answer it in my heart. But I think we all ought to say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Because compromise starts so subtly. But the problem is, once you begin the process of it, every single time it becomes a little easier. And so I think it's interesting. Imagine, we're going to study here in a second. I'm going to tell you what these people paid, the price they paid for not being willing on one day in just something that would have taken 10 seconds to do, simply take a pinch of incense, throw it on a fire, and proclaim out loud, Caesar is Lord. Okay, go over and get your paper. What they were willing to suffer to keep from doing that, think about that. We look in Revelation chapter 2. It begins, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and last, which was dead and is alive. And Jesus always introduces himself to each church in a way that relates to them and their situation. You know what Jesus was saying here? Listen to me. I was there in the beginning and I'll be there in the end. Okay, I reigned supreme on the throne before any of these little Nazis did, these little dictators did, and I'll be reigning on the throne after they're gone. You be loyal to me. How about this, which was dead and is alive? You know what? Some of these folks are facing death, and they are encouraged to be faithful to death. And he said, you know what? I'm not asking you. Listen, church, I'm not asking you to do anything I was not willing to do. Jesus can look at all of us and say, I died for you. Why would it be an odd thing or an unusual thing or a great thing for you to die for me? And so Jesus states that right out the chute there. And then we see in verse 9, I know thy works. Every single letter begins with this. And you know what I like about that? Even in this circumstances, yes, their worship had to be careful and private and secret, and they had to try to guard against persecution. But you know what? They also were busy serving the Lord. They didn't quit soul winning. They didn't quit witnessing. They didn't quit talking about Jesus. They didn't quit baptizing converts. They didn't quit discipling converts. And so they continued to work for the Lord. Think about that. Working, preacher, even during times we're persecuted, yes. By the way, this is the challenge that God allowed Peter to write out for us in 1 Peter chapter 2. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongly. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now think about that. Jesus Christ said, I was willing to come down and suffer for you. I'm going to ask at times that you suffer for me. You know what? I was willing to die for you. I believe in every generation there's Christians that is asked of them. And are you willing? Come on, let's just bring this home. Are you willing, if asked by God? Are you willing, if asked by Jesus Christ? Are you willing to put your life on the line for him? And somebody said, well, I'd die for Christ. I remember the old preacher said, well, if you aren't living for Christ, don't tell me that you'll die for Christ. Because if you're not willing to live for him, you wouldn't be willing to die for him. But this is not, I'm saying this because sometimes we act as if going through a little tribulation or a little persecution is some, you know, almost unreasonable thing that God would ask. And yet Jesus sits on the throne with nail scars in his hand. He intercedes for us with nail scars in his feet. So I think he's got a perfect right to say, bear your cross. I bore mine, bear yours. That's what it takes, then do it. But with tribulation, notice the next phrase, it says, and poverty. The prices they were paying for not participating in false worship, I think was very real, and I think it affected their families in a very real way. Think about that. But you know what's interesting? Right after that statement, and poverty, he's got a parenthesis there, and it says, but thou art rich. Now, some of you are already being reminded, you're being triggered about another letter written to another church. So let's just turn a page and go to Revelation chapter 3 and look at the church, the letter to the church of the Laodiceans. Here in Smyrna, they were experiencing poverty, but Jesus said they were rich. Now we read in chapter 3, verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Sounds like they got used to compromising. I would that thou weren't cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, watch this, what a difference. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And you know what? God just views things differently than we do. Preacher, but if I compromise, then I can increase my material standings. I mean, I can get that promotion. I can get that overtime. I can fall in favor with my boss. I can better the position financially of my family. Okay, all right. But folks, poverty and riches should not be measured in material things. Okay, you can be rich materialistically and bankrupt spiritually. And you know what? You can be poor when it comes to the things of this world, but rich when it comes to the things that are truly important. And I love that little phrase, but thou art rich. And then he warns, again, I already mentioned this, and congratulates them because they say, and I know the blasphemy, think about that, of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Come on, we worship Jehovah God, but come on, it's just, we don't mean it. I mean, look at the house we live in. Look at the business and how God's blessing it. Isn't it interesting how God gets pulled into it, you know? And you know what? You guys are hiding in caves and starving to death, and your children are dressed in rags, and some of you have been assaulted, and some of you have been imprisoned, and some of you have died for what? And you know what God says? You're blasphemers. You're blasphemers. Listen, stay away from people that are always trying to talk you out of your convictions. Stay away from compromisers. Because you know what? In order to help them feel better about what they've done, they love to go to other people and encourage them to compromise also. And so think about that. Now, if you will, look at verse number 10. The Bible goes on to say this, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. He didn't say you might. He said, you're going to. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Well, a lot of in one verse. He said, first of all, let's start with this. Fear none of the things which thou shalt suffer. Don't let the spirit of fear cause you to be a compromiser. You know what, folks? God hath not given us the spirit of fear. He just hasn't. You know what? He gives us a spirit of boldness. He gives us a full throttle. Okay, let's go forward. Let's go ahead. Let's do it. He gives us that. And so don't let fear cripple you. Don't let fear cripple you. But I want you also to talk very specifically about what this what this church suffered. The church of Smyrna, and what happened in the church of Smyrna, is not just recorded for us in the Word of God. Many of you have read, most of you have heard of Fox's Book of Martyrs. And the honest truth is, a lot of the stories that are in Fox's Book of Martyrs are stories about Christians that suffered in Smyrna during this time period. And so history tells us some of what they were facing. Let me read some of that. This is the church that we read so much about in Fox's Book of Martyrs. They were tied to the tails of bulls and dragged down the steps of the temples, the false temples. And this process often beat their brains out of their heads. They were tarred and burned at the stake. They were put in bags with rattlesnakes and thrown into the river. They were crucified. They were fed to starving lions and countless other torturous deaths. Now think about that. That all of a sudden brings it down to the allowing us to see the specifics of what Jesus said when he said, "Thou shalt suffer. I'm going to allow some of you to suffer. I'm going to allow some of you to die." You know what, folks? There's nothing that has propagated the gospel and caused the light of the gospel to shine as bright as when Christians have been willing to die for the faith. You remember the reason that there was an apostle Paul was because of a man that was willing to stand and be stoned and look up into the face of Jesus and pray for the ones that were stoning him. And so persecution, a lot of times, is the best thing for the church. I mean, the best thing for the church and the best thing for getting the gospel out. You see, when people see that we're willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know what? They say, you know what? They really believe it. There's something to this. How many of you have heard of Polycarp? He was the bishop of the church of Smyrna. He was martyred on the hillside of Pagus. More than 1,500 were martyred at one time on that same hill. Now, we're talking about the people we're reading about here. Jesus is writing a letter to. And I'm going to say this before I go on. You will not find one word of rebuke to these in this letter. It's the only letter you won't find Jesus rebuke them for anything. Doesn't mean that they were perfect. Doesn't mean that they couldn't improve. Well, can I just take a lesson from that, okay? When people are going through difficulties and hard times, that's not the time for us to go add to their burdens, okay? Don't be Job's three friends. Don't be that, okay? If people are going through tough times, hard times, trials, testings, I mean, the crucifix of life, it's not the time to say, well, have you ever thought that maybe it's because of this? And, you know, if you'd have done this, and, you know, it's probably because you're not doing this, might be a good time just to sit down and be a friend. And Jesus does not level an accusation against them or rebuke them, even though we know that they weren't perfect. But you know what he did because they were suffering? He encouraged them. Boy, a good thing for all of us to learn. And so Polycarp was the bishop of this church. He was martyred. We'll talk about that. But more than 1,500 were martyred at one time on that same hill. On another occasion, 800 were martyred. Here is Polycarp's story as recorded in Fox's Book of Martyrs. I'll read it as it's written. Polycarp, the venerable bishop of Smyrna, hearing that persons were seeking for him, escaped, but was discovered by a child. After feasting the guards who apprehended him, he desired an hour in prayer, which being allowed, he prayed with such fervency that his guards repented that they had been instrumental in taking him. He was, however, carried before the council, condemned, and burnt in the marketplace. The chief counselor then urged him, saying, "Swear and I will release thee. Reproach Christ. Reproach Christ." Polycarp answered, 86 years have I served him, and he never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my king who has saved me?" At the stake to which he was only tied and not nailed as usual, as he assured them he should stand immobile, the flames on their kindling of the faggots encircled his body like an ark without touching him. And the executioner, on seeing this, was ordered to pierce him with a sword. When so great a quantity of blood flowed out, it extinguished the fire. But his body, at the instigation of the enemies of the gospel, especially Jews, were ordered to be consumed in that pile. And the request of his friends who wished to give His body, a Christian burial, was rejected. They nevertheless, after the fire died down, collected his bones and as much of his remains as possible and caused them to be decently interned. Now, folks, listen to me. I don't know what we're going to face. Do you wish for these things? Of course I don't wish for these things. You know what? I've got children. I've got grandchildren. I don't wish for these things. But folks, listen to me. We can go through history. We can go through our King James Holy Bible. We can see that at times God has asked people to stand for Christ, live for Christ, and yes, come on, die for Christ. Every single time that happens. I can remember as a young man, say, preacher, what good was that? I don't know. As a young man sitting down in one of the cubicles in our Christian school reading Fox's Book of Martyr, God lit a fire in my heart. I doubt if anybody in this room who's taken the time to really read that book did not have their life changed to some degree by it. So here's a man that some might have walked away from that situation saying, what a fool and what a waste. And all he had to do was say one sentence. And you know what? He could have gone free and he could have had his freedom and he could have worshiped his God all the rest of the time. Folks, listen to me. Our spiritual heritage is not one of compromise. That is not our spiritual heritage. We need to be true to the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what kind of cost comes with that. I wanted to share that with you. Isn't that something? Wow. Well, it was listed here. Some of you are going to prison. Some of you are going to face trials. Some of you are going to face tribulations. You might be curious about this whole idea of 10 days. Under Roman rule, there were 10 different persecutions that the church suffered under Roman rule. And by the way, not all 10 of these affected all areas. Every single one of these persecutions affected Smyrna, since it was such a key place in the Roman Empire. They didn't escape one of them. You know, we read about this group of Christians around the world, or this group of Christians in this country being persecuted. Can you imagine? Every single wave of persecution comes right at you. It's not you're hearing about someone else. It's here we go again. Here we go again. But you know what? Here's the encouragement. This is what Jesus said. Be thou faithful unto death. And then he makes a promise to them. He said, if you'll be faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life. Unto death. By the way, it doesn't say to be faithful in death. It says unto death. And if you're faithful unto death, then you know what? You can receive the martyr's crown. The word witness is the Greek word martus. Any believer who lives as a faithful witness for Christ and endures temptations and testings and trials and persecutions from the wicked one. And God knows in your heart that if you'd have been asked to, you'd been willing to die. I think that it's not just a crown given to those who have died, but the ones who God judges as willing to have died had they been called upon. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Think about this. We have Bible to back up what I just said. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And so this is also promised to those who not only died for Christ, but suffered great persecution and did it faithfully. Think about that. And we get down to the last verse. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then he says this, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Isn't it interesting how Jesus introduced the letter? Isn't it interesting how Jesus closes the letter? He reminds them of something. There's something worse than the first death. Let me tell you what's worse than the first death, the second death. You may be asked to experience the first death for my name's sake, but when you do so, you remember this. You're not ever going to have to experience the second death. And by the way, many of those that are responsible for your first death will also have to face a second death. Hey, listen, don't feel sorry for yourself. Feel sorry for them. Because your suffering is temporal. Their suffering will be eternal. You know, there's only 4 verses in the Bible that have that phrase, the second death. Talks about the second death. I'll read them to you. Isn't it interesting? They're all in Revelation. Revelation 2:11, we just read. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And then we get to Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with them 1,000 years. And that is talking about those that were martyred during, think about this, martyred during the tribulation period. Once again, God said, I know what I asked of you, but let me tell you something you'll be spared of. Not only that, but you will reign with me for 1,000 years. And then we read Revelation 20, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Preacher, what is this even talking about? What is the second death? The second death is this death, the eternal death and suffering of the soul. You know what? We're body, soul, and spirit. You know, these bodies will die one day, but our soul was created by God, and it will live eternally somewhere for all eternity. And you know what? That lake of fire is the second death. And in Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know what? I hope this puts some resolve in us. I hope this hits a reset button in our mind. Come on. Faithful unto death. Faithful unto death. Faithful unto death. I'm teaching, and I know we're kind of hit and miss on it, but I've been teaching on Wednesday nights on the 15 attributes of the abounding church. The one of them we haven't got to. Say, preacher, what in the world was it with these first century Christians? How did they see these miracles and these great movings of God? I'm going to say it again. 21st century Christians could learn a lot from first century Christians. We're trying to do that tonight. What we need to go back and look at is what they were willing to suffer, what they were willing to do for the cause of Christ. But one of the attributes of the abounding church is this. They had a martyr's mentality. By the way, listen, that doesn't mean they had a death wish. Okay, that didn't mean they were looking for a bullet to pass through the room so they could jump in front of it. Okay, what it meant was this. When it comes to our faith in Christ, we will take it all the way. We will take it all the way. I'm going to have you turn to one more verse. We'll read it. I want to leave this with you, okay? Revelation chapter 12, we're right there in the book. Let's go a few chapters. Preacher, how do you overcome the devil? It just seems like the devil's winning. Seems like the devil's winning. How do we overcome him? Look at verse number 11. How did they overcome him? During the tribulation period? And they overcame him by three things. Come on, you ought to have them underlined. As many times your preachers preached on this, we better get it. By the blood of the Lamb. Okay? Listen, you can overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. You can overcome the devil. Listen, there's power in the blood. We don't just sing it because it's in the songbook. We sing it because it's true. You're under a satanic attack. Let me tell you something. You ought to speak the name of Jesus, and you ought to claim the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's not some spooky Pentecostal thing. That's King James Holy Bible. Okay, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You know what? No matter what the devil threw at them, they would not shut up. They just kept telling over and over again the gospel story, over and over again how God had changed their life. And then watch this. And they loved not their lives unto death. What a statement. Think about that. Loved not their lives unto death. What does that mean? That means that they loved God more than they loved their lives. And that is not true. I'm just going to say it. I just believe it. I'm sorry. I see too much compromise. That is not true of the average American Christian. They love their lives more than they love God. And I'm sorry. There's not a life in here that's more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we truly belong to him, if he asked that of us, our lives are his anyway. It should be something that we're willing to give. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. Boy, what an example to all of us. I couldn't help as I read this letter, Lord, to just feel conviction and a humility and humbleness and Lord, to be honest with you, a bit of shame. Lord, as I looked at my own life, not just the state of the church today, but even my own life, thank you for convicting me. Lord, help us in this matter of compromise. Lord, I just feel like we've given the devil an inch and an inch and an inch and an inch. And then one of these days when it comes down to it, we have to stand. We're not going to do it. We're so used to compromising. Why not compromise one more time? But Lord, here's a group of Christians that could have lived on Easy Street. They could have had a church on the Glory Road right along with the other false temples. All they had to do was one time a year. Something that wouldn't have taken 10 or 15 seconds. Throw a little pinch of incense on a fire and speak three words and get their certificate. Lord, I don't think the devil's changed that much. Lord, we read and we will read later on the book of the Revelation. The devil's going to offer the world a choice when it comes to the mark of the beast. And you know what? Some will compromise. Others won't. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to be careful. Because I believe long before a great compromise happens, there's an entire series of small compromises that Lord gets us ready for the big compromise. So may we stand and be faithful to God. May we clean up our lives. May we get back to where we ought to be in some areas of our lives. May we repent of some things that we are doing now that we wouldn't have done at one time. We are saying now, we wouldn't have said places we are going that we wouldn't have gone. Lord, maybe associations that we do have that we wouldn't used to have had. Lord, keep us clean. Keep the church pure, we pray in Jesus' name.